the kingdom. As I was getting ready for this, one of the things that you need to know is I read the best resource is The Greatness of the Kingdom by Albert J. McLean. I read it a couple of times. It'll be one of my resources. But why study the kingdom? Here's what we're going to do for 5 weeks instead of 4 weeks, because Larry Rietenberg will be teaching. We're going to add another week. Tonight, the Old Testament. Then we'll just keep in one chapter. Well, maybe a little bit more than one chapter next week. But Revelation 20, then Isaiah, and we'll probably do more than just Isaiah, those four chapters, but we're going to have quite a few things out of Isaiah. Then Matthew 24 and 25, and I just put on there, we'll wrap it up, because I know there will be stuff that will come up. And I thought I would like to just do this study, so thank you for being here, because it's a good topic, and it's a widely discussed topic. So, I mentioned the book, Greatness of the Kingdom. Mike Vlock was a pastor here quite a few years ago. He's got a small little book on premillennialism, why there must be a future earthly kingdom for Jesus, why there must be a future kingdom. I did a few readings out of Israelology by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. I love that last name, Fruchtenbaum. It sounds pretty good. Not much, but he's got a lot of good stuff. It's a good book, too. Why study the kingdom? You know? Most people would say, well, you need to be talking about Jesus and talking about the gospel and, let's see, be practical. But the kingdom, it's like, well, it's in the Bible. It's a big part of God's word as we go through this for 5 weeks. I hope you, even after tonight, go, wow, there is a lot about the kingdom. And there's more than what I will be covering, I believe. It's still coming. That's one of the sticky points that people have about the kingdom. Is it here? Is it past? Is it in the future? It's still coming. We'll show you that throughout the next 5 weeks. It's throughout Scripture. I mean, there's lots of verses. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel's prophecy. Matthew's got quite a bit because of the kingdom. And it should affect your daily life because, you know, it's part of God's word. It's part of what God has to say to us. So, Matthew 6, John MacArthur here the last, I don't know how many days, or day 6:30 in the morning, has been talking about the Lord's Prayer. He calls it the disciples' prayer, not the Lord's Prayer. The disciples should pray this. As a former Catholic, I said this prayer along with the Hail Mary, I don't know how many times, but that's a different story. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come. This is how you should pray, your kingdom. It has not come yet. We'll see that in the next few weeks. On earth as it is in heaven, at the end, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So Jesus taught that to his disciples, and you know, you can relate that to a lot of things, but it is a preeminent topic in the Bible. Return of Christ. Here's the three main things. We are a pre-trib, pre-millennial thing. Jesus Christ will come, the rapture of the church, and then 7-year tribulation, and then the 1,000 years, he'll come back again, establish his kingdom. Jesus Christ will come before the millennial reign, that 1,000 years. Opposite that is post-mill. Most people go pre-mill, post-mill, that's what I've read. He will come after the millennial kingdom. There's some verses that might allude to that. And there are some that are amillennial, as in there is no kingdom. There's not going to be any 1,000 years, which to me is really interesting how that could come about. Because if you read Revelation 20, it's right there. So we will talk about that more next week, because we're going to be talking about Revelation 20. Three things necessary for a kingdom. One, you got to have a king. Now, a king that rules, okay? You need subjects, and you actually have to reign. Whoa. And, this, I don't know how much you know, the Dalai Lama always comes to mind when I go through this. The Dalai Lama of Tibet, he's their guru, their head. He's not in Tibet. He's ruling by being everywhere else around the world, maybe India, maybe United States. So I don't really consider him, he's not really there, but kingdom's got to have a king actively reigning over somebody. If you have just a king, someone sitting somewhere without any subjects, or just some subjects without a king or a kingdom, it doesn't make any sense. They all have to be necessarily there for a kingdom. All right, what is the kingdom? What are we talking about? There's some different views, all right? Three perspectives. The reign of God in heaven after the last judgment. What is the kingdom? After the last judgment, some people believe it's the final reign, right? The final story. The second one, the visible reign of Christ on earth. Visible reign. It is a physical, visible, you can feel it. Reign of Christ on earth between the second coming, rapture, tribulation, second coming, and the last judgment. All right? Or the visible church on earth, there's a possibility. The kingdom is the visible church on earth between the first and second coming of Christ, which, you know, the Catholic Church, next week I'll talk about this, they believe the church is the kingdom. And there's some others that would say that probably too. So what is right? And with all of your help, we'll get what is right. I think it's pretty clear out of Scripture, but I'm not totally an expert yet, but we're going to study it anyway. Various views. This is mainly out of this book. First time I read this about 20 years ago, I think I stopped after about chapter 4 or 5. Maybe it's because I had kids. I don't know. Do kids interrupt things? Yeah. Then I read it maybe 10 years ago. I was like, oh, okay. It has all the perspective. We talk in our math class about inductive reasoning in geometry even today, if you want to know. The reasoning, the logic. Well, doctrines like that. There's a whole bunch of passages about the kingdom. So you study that as a doctrine, and you come to a conclusion, consensus. Some people believe the kingdom is for the nation Israel, and that's it. It's going to be just like David, Solomon, the Israel. Well, it'll be Jerusalem. It will be crucial. And the kingdom will be centered there, but it's not for the nation Israel. The millennial kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, millennium. It's a link between the church and the eternal kingdom. So it's the first major phase of eternal kingdom. And that's probably where a lot of the disagreement comes in. Is like, how can you have that? Or is it part of the whole picture? Is it, you know, is it separate? Is it not there? We're going to reign with him. Does that affect your life? I dwell on that and I go, how am I going to do that? I don't know. I mean, it leads to more questions. What are we actually going to reign with? Who, where, who? Well, I don't know. But we'll see that as we go through the 5 weeks. Basically, that was the main view until Augustine. When you read the different commentators, Augustine, about 350, had a lot of influence on the church about that it's not really going to be a physical millennial kingdom, but we'll get to that throughout the study. Some people believe it is just a celestial, the kingdom is just up there. It's just in the heavens. God is reigning, he'll reign from heaven. And they interpret that as that when you say entering the kingdom, that means you're going to enter heaven. I mean, it's kind of the same thing. It's like, well, to me, those are two different things, although we'll talk about that as we go through. Because right now, are we building the kingdom? You'll hear that phrase. I've heard that phrase on radio, TV, stuff. Building the kingdom, even at Lincoln Christian, sometimes speakers, you know, we're kingdom builders. Like, well, we're here for the gospel, all right? John 3:3, Nicodemus, you know, asked, how can you be born, you know, how... You must be born again, and what? To see the kingdom, all right? Entering the kingdom versus going to heaven. We'll talk about that. Ecclesiastical, maybe, this is like the Roman Catholic view, maybe the kingdom is right now, and the church. You have to identify who the church is. Right now, the church is the universal church. I mean, us. Maybe we're the church. We're the kingdom. Same thing. Equals. Different view. No, not in touch with the Bible. Maybe it's a spiritual kingdom. That there's got a kingdom, but it's not a physical kingdom. It's not a visible kingdom. It's in your hearts. It's in the hearts of men. It's inspiration rather than an institution. And it reminds me, we just had a son get married down in Phoenix, Arizona. Two down, two to go. Okay, we're getting there. But we talked to the in-laws, and they were in a situation down in Arizona, not in the Phoenix area, but to the east of it a little bit, where they were in a small town that was mainly Mormon. So the Mormons aren't just in Utah. They're quite... And they went to church with them, and I asked our in-laws, well, why did you go to church with them? Well, they were like 95% Mormon in that community. It's like, well, there's nothing else. You know, they keep inviting you, they keep inviting you. They said, well, I asked them, what'd you learn? You know, I said, well, they think they're the spiritual. They are the true church. But they believe that, well, it's what you feel in your heart, you know. It's a feeling. I know I've got the Lord because I can, well, let's not go on feelings. Let's not go on just what's in your heart. We get off track that way. It's not just inspiration. It is an institution. It is going to be a physical, literal kingdom coming someday. It's not just spiritual in nature. The moral kingdom. Immanuel Kant said, without a God, it is hard to see how morality could have any valid foundation. Without like a king or a kingdom, how do people know how to act? Well, we've got the Bible, we've got the Word of God, but it's not just a moral kingdom where we lift each other up, keep people out of trouble, try to make it better, okay? The liberal social kingdom. This has got some impact in today's society, called the social gospel. We are building the kingdom. And the gospel is going to... And then someday, the kingdom will be fully established because we are going to work and bring in the kingdom. Because we're kingdom workers. Right now, we are spreading the gospel. But the social gospel goes like that. We're trying to make society better. We're trying to bring in the kingdom. And as I've done my reading, a lot of it had to do with World War I and World War II. Because before that, things were looking pretty good, you know. Things were improving in science and countries. The United States was taking off. We're going to bring in the kingdom. It's getting better. And then World War I came, and that kind of put a damper on things. But then the Roaring Twenties, you know. Okay, then the Dirty Thirties. And then World War II, no, we're not building the kingdom. It's not going to get better. As a matter of fact, looking at what we have right now with ISIS and the state of our country and transgender things that I have to, well, not at Lincoln Christian, but public schools have to, there's things coming along that, okay, it's not getting better. I think it's getting worse. Look at some of the data. Man is inherently good. We just need to bring it out. No. Man is inherently bad. The heart's deceitful. And I have a few students that I need to get through to that, even at Lincoln Christian, right? Christian school, because it's everybody. It's all of us. We're not that good. We're not going to bring in the kingdom or build it, all right? You won't need to turn there, but let's go to some of the scripture. There's two basic, and I think Alvin J. McLean does a great job. There's the universal kingdom, and he calls it the mediatorial kingdom, where Christ is actually going to rule and reign. The universal kingdom comes from passages like this. Psalm 2:4, he who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I have installed my king. And the question comes up, well, has that happened? Is God reigning? Is Jesus Christ reigning? We'll see some passages here in a moment that clarify that. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, that you perish in the way. Do homage. And you know, as you go through and as you get older, not that we're old, you get older and you see some of these things. The Old Testament talks about the Son, the Messiah, you know. They're like, well, who is that? Do homage to the Son, that King, my King upon Zion. The Holy Mountain, usually in Old Testament and stuff like this, mountain would refer to a kingdom. That's your stronghold. That's your place of worship, maybe. First indication, why don't you turn there so we can look at some of these. Psalm 97:1. I have a brand new smart board in my room. Brand new. Some of the kids say it's like $10,000, $7,000, $8,000, I don't know. But you can dial up anything. Does that help the teaching? I don't know. But it is cool, and it does. But we still need to look at the word here. Psalm 97:1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. All right. The Lord reigns. Here this was written like, what, 1000 B.C.? Same is true today. The Lord reigns. Verb is present tense. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. If the Lord reigns, of course, some of the people with some of these disagreements would say, well, if God's reigning, why is all of this evil happening? Well, he's not reigning like a regular king. It is under his control, sovereign God. Go to Psalm 99:1, just a page or two over. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. That whole idea of king, kingdom, throne, enthroned, rule, reigning, we're talking about a king here. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. I don't know if that's happening right now, because I don't hear too much about trembling at the Lord's name. Most of the time the Lord's name is taken in vain, right? Psalm 99:4, the strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Well, if that's talking about today, it's kind of hard to figure out because there's a lot of evil going on. But the strength of the Lord, of the king, loves justice. Go back to Psalm 93:1. Again, starts off kind of the same way. The Lord reigns. He is clothed in majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So as you go through these, even like Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His sovereignty rules over all. You get the impression he's always been in charge. He's always been the Lord. He's always been the king. So, if that's true, why would there be a coming kingdom? Well, because there's other passages that we got to get to. Psalm 72. I got quite a few verses out of Psalm 72. And one question I still have to deal with is, why do the Psalms say so much about, like, the king? Well, the Psalms are God's songbook, how they sang them. Can't imagine singing in Hebrew, but I guess the chants and the, I don't know. But they sang praises to their God. They sang praises to the king. Psalm 72:8. May he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's not ruling physically, visibly on earth yet, but someday he will rule. He will also rule from sea to sea, everywhere. Is it a local rule? No, it's everywhere. Verse 11. Let all the kings bow down before him. All nations serve him. That certainly is not true today. Verse 12 continues. For he will deliver the needy when he cries for help, the afflicted also, and him who has no helper. Verse 13 is kind of the same thing. He will have compassion on the poor and needy, and the lives of the needy he will save. One of the things, like the social gospel, we want this earth to become better. We want it for our kids, for our grandkids, for someday, maybe great grandkids, I don't know. We're not grandparents yet, but maybe someday. We do want the earth to get better. We want it to be better for all of the people. So some people want the kingdom to come so that we have all this, you know. He's going to, verse 12, he will deliver the needy. Verse 13, you'll have compassion on the poor and needy, the lives of the needy. That kingdom, that king is going to rule. He's going to rule righteously. He's going to rule effectively. He's going to rule totally. And that's what they want. If you go back and you look at what happened with the nation Israel. And again, as you get older, you study the history. Why did they want a king? What is so big about a king or a kingdom? Well, Egypt had one, you know, Pharaoh and other countries around had a king. So they said, we want a king too. And God said, well, okay, you have a king. Saul comes along, and of course David, Solomon. There's something about being ruled by somebody who has that power, I guess. I don't know. But the compassion, deliver the needy. Another verse or two out of there. Verse 17. May his name endure forever. May his name increase as long as the sun shines. And let men bless him themselves by him. Let all nations call him blessed. What a day that will be when all nations call him blessed. Because our God will reign. I mean, totally. His name will endure forever among all the kings. And he will live right or rule righteously. Verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. Amen. Hasn't happened yet. I don't see how people would say, well, it's, we're in the kingdom because it's the king is not here. He's not doing all these things that Psalm 72 says. His name is not blessed. He's not blessed by all the people. His glorious name in the whole world. And even verse 19, as I read, glorious name forever. Five major points. This slide might take, as I was going through, this slide might take half the class. I don't know. The Bible. The kingdom. Has it always existed? Has it always existed? Or is there going to be a beginning? And with understanding that that's how the universal kingdom that has always been, right, from everlasting to everlasting, but there's going to become a specific kingdom coming. So has it been forever, or is it going to be a specific amount of time? Well, go to Psalm 10:16. Psalm 10:16. The Lord is King forever and ever. Nations have perished from his hand. The Lord is King forever and ever. That takes care of it. Sounds like forever. That's pretty easy to see. However, compare that to Daniel 2:44. If you want to turn to Daniel 2:44. Daniel 2:44 says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So there is a coming kingdom, not that's been around forever. Of course, Daniel 2 talks about all kinds of kingdoms that have come, gone, ruled, done with. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Never. That's pretty long. I don't think that's happened. We're not done with that's not in place right now. That kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. So every time you think maybe the United States is going to be the ultimate power, and no, as a matter of fact, we might have a nice discussion. Is the United States getting better, or are we about maybe on the last days of the United States? We'll see when we get a new president, if things get better, I don't know. But Psalm 10:16 says forever. Daniel says there's still coming a king. There's still coming a kingdom, and it'll be set up, and then it will never be destroyed. So how do we take that? Well, God reigns forever, but there's still coming a kingdom. Go to Psalm 103. Is it universal or local? Maybe. Maybe it's just a matter of where. Maybe it's just a matter of just a few people versus the whole world. Does the Bible say anything about that? Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. His sovereignty rules over all. So it's forever, but it's over everybody too. And of course, people would ask, well, if his sovereignty rules forever, how come he lets, although we're not going to talk about God's will, but it does raise a question about that. So it says, forever has established his thrones in his heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. If you turn to Isaiah 24, back a few pages, Isaiah 24:23. Then the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his eyes. So is it just, is it just in Israel? Is it just for the nation of Israel? Well, the comparison is, it is everybody. And I would take that as to be today, God is in control. He's in control of everybody. He allows things to happen. But there's coming a time where the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign from Jerusalem, Mount Zion. His glory will be before his elders. We've had some pretty good full moons the last few weeks. The sun. It's always interesting that what happens if we lose the sun. If we lose the sun, we're toast. We're done. Is it directly from God or is it through a mediator? Is God going to rule just overall, or is he going to put somebody in place? Psalm 59:13. I guess you should just kind of make a note of Psalms because there's quite a few verses here. Psalm 59:13. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. God rules. God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Psalm 59:13. We'll talk about destruction starting with next week also, in Revelation 20, a lot of destruction. Go to Psalm 2, just back a few pages. Psalm 2, verses 4 through 6. At the beginning I mentioned this. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So you get the picture. Okay, God rules over all, but he's got this king. He's got this ruler, my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Which one is it? How do you reconcile that? Well, there's another part here. Is it entirely future? Is God's kingdom totally in the future? Or is there some kind of present reality? Some kind of present situation maybe going on. We haven't been to Zechariah yet, but find Zechariah towards the end of the Old Testament. Not Zephaniah. Zechariah 14:9. A lot of prophecy out of Zechariah. Verse 9 out of Zechariah 14. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name, the only one. In that day, has that happened yet? No. In that day, the Lord will be the only one. Right now, he's not the only one. He's got a lot of competition from a lot of people. Go back to Psalm 29:10. Next week, we won't have this turning. We'll basically be in one chapter. That'll make it very, very simple. But that's why we're looking at all the different verses. Psalm 29:10. The Lord sat as king at the flood. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. So there's coming a king, going to be established in Zion, ruling over from Jerusalem. But here it says the king sat at the flood. So way back at the beginning, Noah's flood. The Lord says king of the flood. He sits as king forever. How do you reconcile that? One more sticky point. Is he a king that's unconditional? Or is there some kind of covenant? Daniel, well, let's see, you're in Psalm. Let's go to that verse 89, or chapter 89, verses 27 through 29 first. While you're in Psalms, go to Psalm 89. 27 through 29. We're talking about, is there some kind of condition? I saw Psalm 89, 27 through 29. I will also make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. My covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. And again, that firstborn, highest of the kings, my covenant shall be confirmed to him. Now go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. 34 and 35, one of the best, I don't know, one of the most amazing prophecies. Of course, the whole book of Daniel is pretty amazing for prophecy. Daniel 4, 34, 35. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted for as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? You're not going to be able to tell God anything. You know, us human beings, we get this part ego and part like, I'm going to do. We have no, it's his will. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. He does. So is it based on anything? Well, that's what we have to reconcile. That's where universal kingdom and a mediatorial kingdom makes the most sense, because he does reign. He is in control. But there's still coming a kingdom with a king on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. We have to be careful. As I was reading through the book, there was a good chapter on this, because what do people do with Scripture? And I have to be careful too, right? Because I'm still working my way through this. But there's some people that would say, kingdom's already here. Luke 17:21, Jesus talking to some people, and he makes this statement. Probably better do more than just one verse. 17:21 is what we're mainly going to. Let's go to verse 20. Luke 17. Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, see, there's a lot of interest in the kingdom. I don't know how much we're going to get through out of the book of Matthew, but, right? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Now, is that true today? The kingdom maybe is in our midst, right? We are the kingdom. No, Jesus is talking about that because he's standing right there. The kingdom is right here. The king is right here. What did they do with the king? They crucified him. They didn't like what he had to say. But don't be misguided. The kingdom's not now in our midst right now, because Christ came, crucified, rose again. Matthew 16, verse 18 and 19. We're probably going to look at both. Be careful. This is just the things you have to be aware of. Might as well even read verse 17 to be clear. Jesus said to him, this is Matthew 16:17. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I give you the keys of the kingdom. The Roman Catholic Church would say that they are the only church, because it's upon Peter, the rock, which is a misinterpretation of that little word rock. I will build my church. My church isn't one particular denomination. It's the universal church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. The second part there, verse 19, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Well, how do you get into the kingdom? How do you get into heaven? It's by faith alone and Christ alone. It's by grace alone. I will give you the keys to the kingdom. The Roman Catholic Church would say that the Pope, by power of going back to Peter, the first Pope, they have the keys to the kingdom. See? And whatever you bind on earth, well, you can't go against Scripture. God says it's by grace, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. It's only by God's grace. So it's talking about the just relaying, not giving you new things. They don't have the power. The Roman Catholic priests don't have the power just to say, you're going to heaven and you're not going to heaven. I mean, it's Scripture. It's God's Word. So that's, be careful with that kingdom. Matthew 13:33, just back a little bit. Matthew 13:33. He spoke another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. That's where the social gospel maybe starts in like that. We're going to start, we're going to build our kingdom, because it's going to spread like leaven. It's going to grow. Well, to me, I think the correct interpretation is, the church started off with what? 12 disciples. They got Judas Iscariot, get him replaced. And where is it at now? It's all over the whole world. It has grown. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. A woman took and spread and until it was all leavened. But that doesn't mean we're just going to go out and build the kingdom and keep spreading. We're going to spread the gospel. So I can see where it maybe gets a little bit misinterpreted. We won't turn there, but Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, the whole big long lecture by Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is. And I was looking through that just last night. Why is that, you know? Why did Jesus do that whole Sermon on the Mount? Because it's like 3 chapters. I mean, it's, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, stuff like that. Well, he was confronting, he was teaching. This is the way it is going to be, you know? Poor in spirit, you have to what? You have to get on your knees, so to speak, and give your life to Christ, because there's no other way. Poor in spirit. What was that in contrast to? That was in contrast to the Pharisees, who, right, were the righteous, and we have all these rituals, and we have all this tradition. So, but you don't get into the heaven or kingdom just by being poor in spirit. That's a kind of quality. Universal includes everything. The kingdom, still future, although God reigns now. It's going to be all over the place, although it's going to be headquartered in Zion, specific time. 1 Chronicles 29. I believe this is mainly about the ministry of Jesus, or of David, King David. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. You rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So again, that same topic. Does he rule right now? Well, yeah, he's in control. Riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. Your hand is in the power and might. Everything give you the glory. There's no one outside his control. People want to avoid God. People want to avoid the truth, but he's still in control. Daniel 2. Back a few books. 2:19-21. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel said, "Bless the God of heaven." Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, and for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." How refreshing and reassuring in the time of a national election, right? It is he who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. It's all under his control. He gives wisdom. There's coming kingdom that will be established forever and ever. Hasn't happened yet. We're not in the kingdom. We're still going to be looking forward to it. That'll be hopefully kind of in the background of our mind. Like, and someday we will rule with him and reign with him. God is everywhere. Go, I think this is about the last slide, maybe. Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Familiar passage from another light. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take wings of the dawn and I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will lead me. He's everywhere. You can't run. You know, what do we tell our kids? You might, well, even some of my students, maybe. You can't outsmart God. You can't outrun God. He's everywhere. He's in control. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. Even if you go to wherever there's, even when there's no Wi-Fi or no connection for your cell phone, he's still around. He's still there. A heaven, a Beol, or a bed and Sheol, he's there. I think this will wrap it up here. Jeremiah 10:6, there's none like you. There's none like you. Amen. There's no one like you. You are great. You're great as your name and might. Who would not fear you, O King? So throughout, that's only just a smattering of things. But there's a king. He's ruling now from heaven. But he doesn't get involved just totally like a kingdom. Someday he's coming back, and that's why about all the commentators I read, I mean, Revelation 20. Revelation 20. It is. It's a huge chapter. But there's situations throughout. We haven't even got to Isaiah or Jeremiah. There's a king, universal rule over everyone. But yet, someday he's going to be ruling from Zion, from Israel. And we'll talk more about that with what's he going to be doing. Next week's topic is from Revelation 20, maybe a little bit of 19 and a little bit of 21, a little before and a little after, but the millennial kingdom comes from Revelation 20. But it's not the only one. If it's universal, but he's going to rule from Jerusalem, it's going to be over everybody, but he's going to be headquartered in the nation Israel, right? That hasn't happened yet. We're going to talk about what's going to happen in the kingdom. Right now, we are just focused on the gospel, Jesus Christ, him alone, the church age. And wouldn't it be exciting? I think it'd be exciting if we could be in the last days. I jokingly
at school with my students. I got a captive audience, so I think the rapture will happen the day after Hillary gets elected, because I think Hillary's going to get elected, because I don't understand why, but it just all points to that, and then maybe the next day. But anyway, it is a big topic. It is a debatable topic. There's so much scripture, but yeah, it's fairly clear. I think he's going to establish a kingdom on this earth. What's it going to be like about? What's it going to be like? Well, we'll talk about that. How long is it going to reign? Well, Revelation 20 takes care of that. What are we going to be doing at that time? We're going to be reigning too. That's incredible. Now here comes the difficult part. Your questions. Comments. And I better get a pen to write some of these down, because I know there'll probably be some things I'll have to look up. Maybe not.
Ian Feldman was teaching, when you've been in a class on in Matthew, he was teaching about the, I have a note here, the change takes place between chapters 11 and 12. The kingdom is no longer being proclaimed after chapter 11 of Matthew. And that's due to the Jews rejecting Jesus. The kingdom is no longer at hand, but it is now coming.
Right. Jesus and John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of heaven. So would have the kingdom been there?
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. But at a certain point, Matthew 11:12, Jesus says, maybe he doesn't say it out loud, it's like, from then on.
Yeah, you don't talk about the coming kingdom. The kingdom in your hand.
Right.
No, the coming kingdom.
Were the Jews looking forward to the kingdom? Oh, certainly. Why? Because the king's going to rule from Zion. And the Romans will be dispelled, right? The Romans, they were the king. But then after a while, Jesus, okay. We got to go to the cross. Twice. Let's close in prayer. Lord, help us to see clearly your plan in our lives, and may we be a blessing to others. May we dwell upon the kingdom and just wonder at the marvelous mystery that you're going to be ruling and reigning, and that we'll be a part of that in one way or another. Help us to share the gospel and give you all the glory. Amen.